Mic on. Here we go. Okay, and then good evening. We appreciate you being with us tonight. Welcome to the congregation, the Lord's people meeting here at Highland Heights. I'll add my welcome to those you've already received. Landon, appreciate those songs. Love to sing about heaven. Some of the best songs in our hymn book are those. Tonight we want to take a look at faith, something I'm calling faith in the facts of the resurrection. And we're going to isolate that down a little bit and look exclusively at the testimony of Thomas. Thomas the Apostle, Thomas the Twin, as John will refer to him from time to time in his gospel. This week, for some reason, and I do this from time to time, something will stick in my mind. An idea, a thought of some sort will get in there, and it'll just hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Gospel Broadcasting Network has a lot of their stuff online, and they have good information online, and they have a certain little segment called Voices from the Past, which features ministers, preachers, evangelists from, in some cases, times a while ago in the church, and in some cases, maybe those who are a little more recent and a little bit more contemporary. But they're valuable lessons, and one that struck me this week that I wanted to hear was Brother Rex Turner. Rex Turner Sr. was the founder of the school where I would end up going to law school at, Faulkner University. During his time there, it was known by a different name, but one of the books that he wrote is called Sermons and Addresses on Fundamentals of the Faith. And it was actually a sermon this week that I listened to via GBN that he presented at the Faulkner Lecture Series, I believe in 1988. Now, he compiled the book sometime before then. And the topic that he was assigned was the resurrection makes a difference. And one of the things that he had spoke on often, and one of the things he wrote in that book, was on the fundamentals of the faith and on the fundamentals of the resurrection. And there's a long defense of it. He goes through line by line, item by item. But something he said in there stuck with me this week, and I want to share that quote with you. Brother Turner stated that everything that is implied in the term Christian, everything that the experience of being a Christian contemplates, has its foundation in the fact of the miraculous resurrection of Christ. I want to stop for a moment and just consider that statement. The foundational point of Christianity, the foundational point of why we gather here, is that Christ rose from the grave. That miraculous resurrection is the fundamental point. And Brother Turner expanded on his statement, and he noted the historical evidence, which we'll highlight here just in brief to lay the foundation for where we're going to go tonight. That there is historical evidence, along with the testimony of Christians and those opposed to Christianity alike, that will agree on the following statements: that Jesus of Nazareth existed, that there was a man who walked this earth. It's called Jesus of Nazareth. His existence is not debated. That Jesus of Nazareth, this same Jesus, was arrested, that he was tried, that he was crucified, that he was placed in a tomb, and that 3 days following that entombment, that tomb was found empty. 3 days later, the body that had been placed in that tomb was there no more. And from there, the debates will go as to whether or not there was indeed, as those of us who are gathered here will state, a resurrection. And as the Bible tells us, fundamental truth, that there is resurrection. Others will state, as Scripture will allude to, that the body was stolen. Others have come up with various different things through the years. But the fundamental truth, folks, is that Jesus was raised from the dead, that that body was resurrected, that Jesus, the Christ, was resurrected by Almighty God. Take a look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there, using the ESV translation. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied." And I want to notice there in the first half of verse 20 that Paul puts that to rest when he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Paul here is using the logical tool of if-then statements to press his point, to emphasize what he is trying to say. Paul says, if no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. If no resurrection, our preaching and our faith is in vain. It is empty. If no resurrection, then we misrepresent Almighty God. If no resurrection, then our faith is meaningless. If no resurrection, we remain in sin. You see, folks, belief in and acceptance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is therefore the foundational point to our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The Bible provides us with four separate accounts of the day of the resurrection. Each of the Gospels indicate a different point about that day, a different detail about that day, and all of them sync up wonderfully. They provide us with information about multiple independent eyewitness accounts testifying to the fact of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, though, tonight that one of the strongest accounts in support of the resurrected Jesus Christ is that of Thomas, the twin, one of the apostles. His account, his actions in of themselves, in my opinion, others may disagree, but in my opinion, offer some of the strongest support for what we know to be fact of the resurrected Christ. John chapter 20, where our reading was at earlier. Turn there with me, if you will. John chapter 20. On that day of the resurrection, John records Jesus appearing to the disciples as they were gathered there in one place. Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his side, and Jesus proves to them physically that he is, in physical fact, risen from the dead. Take a look with me, if you will, at verse 19, and we'll elaborate on that a little bit of John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And we're going to skip down just a little bit to verse 24 and see the nugget of information that the Apostle John leaves for us. Thomas was not there. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And when they see Thomas, a little bit later, the other disciples will tell him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas, "We've seen him." Look at verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And look at Thomas's response. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." John chapter 20 and verse 25. Thomas saying, "Unless I can reach out and touch it, unless I can see it with my own eyes, I will never believe." this Thomas, this one of the 12 who had been among those to walk the closest with Jesus. Why did Thomas refuse to believe? Why did Thomas not take the other disciples' word for it? Why did he question it? Some have said he doubted. I don't know that he doubted as much as he was skeptical, and as much as he was in a different frame of mind from things that he had seen, things that he had been through. Thomas was human. Thomas was human like us. He was subject to the same frailties, to the same weaknesses, to the same doubts, to the same frailties of heart, mind, and spirit that all of us are subject to. And I will submit to you that an overview of recent events at that point in the life of Thomas help lay that foundation and help us to understand why Thomas was so hesitant, so obstinate in his refusal to accept the idea of the risen Christ without visual proof. First, I want to point out that Thomas had witnessed a very unique experience in human history. In John chapter 11, verse 16, it is noted that Thomas is actually the one who suggests that Jesus and the apostles go to Bethany in the aftermath of the death of Lazarus. That's Thomas who actually makes that suggestion. And because we know that they go on, Thomas becomes a firsthand witness to Lazarus, dead 4 days. Lazarus, who had been in the tomb 4 days, emerging from that tomb at the instruction of Jesus. Thomas was there when Jesus said the words, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth," as some texts will render it. Thomas saw Lazarus come out from that tomb. Thomas saw Lazarus walk out at the command of Jesus. But I want you to notice something about that. Thomas knows that Christ has the power to raise others, that Jesus had the power to raise others. Thomas saw Jesus raise Lazarus, but Thomas also knew that Jesus was dead. For Thomas, the question then becomes, who then could raise Jesus? Who then could resurrect the teacher that he had followed so closely? Second, recall the events of the Last Supper and the betrayal that Thomas again had a firsthand account for. John chapter 13, verse 21, records these events that would have happened less than a week earlier than this exchange between Thomas and the disciples, in which he said he would never believe unless he could see, unless he could touch. John 13, 21 records Jesus testifying on that occasion that one of the 12 gathered in that room would betray him. And Thomas is there in the garden a few hours later as his colleague, for lack of a better term, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, arrives with the contingent of Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus, to betray Jesus, a scene that's recorded in John 18. Thomas is there to see that. Thomas is there to see as a trust that was in place between those individuals is broken. It's shattered. Even if Thomas is willing to just accept at face value at that point that Judas was a bad apple acting in isolation, which he was, his trust is eroded. He's left in a quandary about his friends, about those that he has walked closely with in helping Jesus and in instructing those and in learning about Jesus. Thomas was there for the Last Supper. He was there for the betrayal. And he also was like the other apostles who had a reason to be afraid. Their leader, their teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, had just been arrested illegally under cover of darkness, run through sham trial-like proceedings at the hand of Jewish leaders who continued to seesaw on the exact charges but never on the penalty. He's tossed as a, Thomas is seen as Jesus is tossed like a hot potato between the Jewish leadership, between a Roman governor and Pontius Pilate, who wants nothing to do with the situation until finally Pilate gives in to the Jewish leadership and allows the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew 26:56 records there in the garden, as the arrest takes place, that at the arrest, the disciples deserted Jesus and they fled. They scattered. We know that Peter and John still hung around close by, but the rest scattered. And John chapter 20 and verse 19 tells us the disciples were meeting on that day of the resurrection, as we just read, but that they did so under locked doors out of fear. These are individuals, these are human people who are afraid that they are about to meet the same grisly demise that they just saw Jesus meet on that cross. And it's these factors that manifest in the realistic, in the skeptical, in the disbelieving response that Thomas provides. That even as others try to convince Thomas, he is firm in his belief, he is firm in his position, that only one thing and one thing alone will convince him that a resurrection of Jesus the Christ has taken place. And that is, if I can see the nail prints, if I can touch the nail prints, if I can touch the wound in his side where the spear went in. Only on those conditions, Thomas has said, will I believe. That event is going to arrive some 8 days later. And John records the scene as it unfolds, chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I would love to have been a fly on the wall and seen Thomas's face at that juncture as he is seated there gathered with the other disciples behind a locked door, and he sees Jesus arrive. And notice the words that continue on in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Remember what it was that Thomas had said? "Unless I see the mark of the nails, unless I can touch where the nails were driven in." Folks, we're not talking little bitty skinny nails. We're talking big old thick nails. There would have been room to touch where they had gone. "Unless I can stick my hand in the side where that spear wound was." What has Jesus just told him to do? "Thomas, see my hands. Thomas, touch them. Thomas, touch my side where that spear entered. Thomas, here I am." And look at Thomas's response in verse 28. Thomas, a man of his word. Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. Thomas saw Jesus. Thomas got the exact demands for proof that he asked for, and he acknowledges, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus with the response, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, it took you seeing to believe. Blessed are those who don't even have to see. And the belief was met with action for the remainder of Thomas's life. Tradition and in history will record that Thomas continues on, as did the remaining apostles, in evangelistic efforts. And tradition also indicates that he will eventually be martyred for his faith. But folks, don't miss the point of this. Thomas saw, and Thomas believed. Thomas saw, and Thomas believed. The text that's included in John's Gospel, immediately following this account of Thomas, sums up the importance of this account. Look with me, if you will, as was read earlier, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. To those who needed to see to believe, to those who today still need to see to believe, take note that in that same category was Thomas's account. Thomas needed to see to believe. And Apostle Thomas saw, and Thomas believed. His account is left for us, for all of us, that we can be counted among those who are blessed because we haven't seen, and yet we have believed. That there is a resurrection of the dead, and we know this, that because Christ was raised, because Christ is raised, our preaching and our faith are not in vain. We testify to the truth of God who raised Christ from the dead. Because Christ is raised, our faith is valuable and we can be free from our sins. Our hope in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is cause for joy. Thomas had to see to believe. We can believe without having seen. In part because we know that Thomas had to see to believe and Thomas saw. His account is only one piece of evidence in a laundry list of evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Time tonight's not going to permit us to go into all of those. We would need a lot more time. But Thomas's account is powerful, and it's provided for those who need to see to believe. One of my old college professors, someone who I've read several of his books, I've been impacted by his efforts, F. Legard Smith, wrote in one of his texts that faith without fact is wishful thinking. Faith in something without any facts to back it up is wishful thinking. But in the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is based on facts. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on facts, not the least of which is the account of an apostle who would only believe if he could see and if he could touch. That apostle saw, touched, and believed, and through his testimony gave cause for others to believe. Tonight I want to pose a question to you as we've looked at what this apostle did. At what swayed a man shaken by recent events, a man who said he couldn't believe unless he saw and touched, and he did. He saw, he touched, and he made good on his words. He believed. Tonight, folks, if you've not become a child of God, if you have not put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, I need to ask, is it a case of ignoring the evidence? Is it a case of looking the other way in the face of many, many facts that attest to a resurrection of a Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ? I think the Apostle Thomas would encourage us to accept the facts, to accept the evidence, to accept what he saw and what he touched and what he believed and what John recorded that we as well may believe. Tonight, whatever your need may be, we trust that you'll respond while we stand, while we sing.